Amen. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So tonight, we wanted to share with you that our high schoolers are going to be having CIY move here and on a live stream if they're not able to join us here live. So we want to encourage our church family to be praying for the youth. So Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, the high schoolers will be here from 5:30 to 9. And on Wednesday night, the junior hires, middle schoolers will be here as well. So be praying for these students. I'll be praying for them as they hear the truth of God's word. And, you know, CIY doesn't look exactly like it should have looked. and yet we're making applesauce out of some apples here, right? And that's okay. So we're really excited that it's still happening. And we are going to be blessing those kids. And hopefully they come and just are built up in their faith over these next several days. So be praying for them, church family. I'd like to welcome everybody to High Point Fellowship. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you're joining us here in the sanctuary, hello. And if you're online, hello. We see you. I actually can't see you, but you can see me, which is a novel idea. So today is our very first live stream, and last service we had it without some sound for a few minutes, but you know, we got all that worked out, and this service is going to be smooth as butter, hopefully, dear Lord. All right, but we're hoping and praying that this is a great opportunity for our church family to feel more connected. Those that aren't able to be here with us in person can join us online and actually be here in the room, as it were. So today I'm going to invite you guys to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and we want to begin our time together by asking the Lord to just bless his time in his precious word. So let's go to him and ask him to be in every part of it. Would you bow your heads with me? Good and gracious Father, we thank you for the gift that is your word. We thank you for the way it shows us the way to go, the way it guides us and directs us and corrects. And Lord, today I ask that by your Spirit you would fill us up, that we would leave this place different than when we came in, because we had soft hearts that were pliable, that your word transformed, and that we put on and said, Lord, today make us more like you. So transform each person here, online, as we hear the truth. May we be more like your son, Jesus. And not for our own glory, but for his alone. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, church, we are in week 5 of an 8-week series through the Proverbs called What Matters? Everyday Wisdom Through the Proverbs. And we have an incredible subject for you today. The topic is self-control, right? We all have this in abundance, right? In every area, we exhibit self-control just all the time, right? It's not a struggle for anyone. Yeah. But we want to talk about why self-control matters in the life of a believer, right? To have self-control means that we act and behave in a manner appropriate to a particular situation, right? This is where the wisdom side comes in. It means we defer when it's appropriate to defer or to run away from something. It means we speak wisdom when we speak the truth, when we speak to other people. It means we control our tempers and we don't lash out in anger or in rage when things don't go our way or when we're feeling upset. It means that we forgive the mistakes of others instead of holding on to those things and building up bitterness in our hearts or trying to prove that they were wrong and we were right. It means that we control our longings and our desires, that we turn the other cheek when we've been hurt, that we run away in the face of temptation or sinful desires, that we resist the urge to fulfill all those feelings we have of, I need this, I want this, I should have this. Self-control. It's something that allows us to do what we know is right or what we must do. Or it allows us to say no when we know something is not right, when we shouldn't participate. It helps us to say no to sin and to resist temptation. And truly, self-control is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But it is a gift that is given through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a benefit for those who are believers that is provided by God to satisfy those insatiable cravings of sin that we all have. And when we lack self-control, we become vulnerable. It leads to a whole host of other sinful behaviors. Right? If we would have just said no in the first place, self-control gets us out of a lot of sticky situations. A lack of self-control gets us into trouble. It tarnishes our character and it mars our relationship with God and with others. Thomas of Kempis, he even said this. He said, to go beyond the bounds of moderation is to outrage humility. To go beyond the bounds of moderation is to outrage humility. Even humility is upset when Christians fail to control their desires. And for the followers of Jesus Christ in this room, how often are we bombarded with countless opportunities to indulge the flesh, to satisfy our own desires, to seek after our own pleasures? Those opportunities are around every corner. You face them every single day, multiple times a day. So more than ever, the call for us as believers to be temperate, restrained, disciplined, it's significant for the Christian life. For us as we walk in Jesus' footsteps. Now, whenever I work out in our garden, I'm reminded of an obvious truth. A weed is an undesirable plant. Now, think about this for a moment, because a weed is still a plant, right? It's got leaves, some have flowers, some attract butterflies and look real pretty. They look sometimes like other plants in your garden. You can't even tell them apart. But they are always, always undesirable. Why do we hate them so much? Because they're invasive, right? When a weed comes into your garden, it looks around and it says, I'm taking over. And I'm going to bring my friends with me. Right? They begin to grow. They take over and they choke out beauty. They choke out the life. They create chaos. They grow where you don't want them to grow. It's not like you scattered seeds of weed. You throw it out there and the good plants are there and the weeds just happen to appear out of nowhere. And you don't even have to water them. They will grow in the most horrific of locales, right? They even grow on those little strips of concrete in your driveway, those little cracks, right? Or in the path. Like, how do they grow where you don't want them to be? You couldn't plant a rose bush in that little crack in your driveway and expect to get beautiful roses, right? Now without chipping out a bunch of concrete. Weeds are a nuisance. And at every point, they are looking to take over, to choke out life. So when we think about humanity and the incredible desires that God has given us as image bearers of our Creator, we should be reminded of the weed. Because God has given us all desires for things. Things like food, drinks, sex. All these are wonderful things if we desire them within their God-given boundaries. Money, it's a useful tool in God's kingdom. Fear. Fear keeps us from doing foolish, ridiculous things. think for a moment about the invasive nature of taking that second plate of dessert, even though you've already had enough. You're stuffed. And you think, I really shouldn't. But you do anyways. Maybe three plates. I don't know. It's a buffet. A buffet is a whole idea. It hinges on this whole idea that we don't have self-control. Right? Indulging in just one more drink, even though you know you've had enough. Taking another lustful look at someone or something that doesn't belong to you because you have this desire that's overwhelming in your heart and you allow it to overcome you. Or what about sliding that credit card when you know there's no money in your bank account to cover that charge? Or allowing that feeling of fear to come into your heart and your mind and take control so that you're paralyzed by anxiety and worry. And you live day by day under that. You see, these precious, good gifts from God are given to us by Him, but they can quickly become destructive weeds that take root in the core of our souls. And this is why God's Word reminds us of the necessity of self-control. The calling for us as believers to live temperate lives. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 27 through 28 says this: "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Defenseless." A man without self-control is defenseless. Living without a defense against sinful desires brings about some really serious consequences. And you see brokenness in our world all around because of it. The weeds of our impulsive thoughts, our words and our actions, they take control and they force out whatever is beautiful and good and pure, and they choke it and kill it. As Christians, this calling to grow in the area of self-control is something we need to do day in and day out. Solomon knew the value of restraint. When faced with sinful desires, when faced with the pleasures of this world, he knew the value of restraint. And we live in a culture that says, do whatever you want. Do whatever feels good. Live it up. Take all you can. Give nothing back. Right? Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." You see, we see this same wisdom in the Proverbs all throughout the New Testament. This idea that we as Christians need to learn to control our desires and live self-controlled lives. James writes about it in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 of the book of James. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." See, the lack of self-control brings us on a path that we don't want to go on. A path towards sin and death. And then later in the book of James, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, James writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" You want to know why you have arguments? Here's the answer. "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, So you fight and quarrel. You have disagreements with those around you because you don't have self-control. Because your desires are bubbling up within your soul and you let them rule the day. We see this same wisdom as Peter urges Christians to practice self-control when faced with the desires of the flesh. In 1 Peter 2:11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Paul says the same thing to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 4:22-24, he writes, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The church, around every corner, your desire is waging a war within your soul. The things that you want, the things of this world are telling you, "Pick me. I'm valuable. I will satisfy you. I will bring you true delight." But they bring only sin and death. Which means we, as followers of Christ, are a people who are in desperate need of self-control. The problem, though, is that we have this tendency to flirt with temptation. Right? We like it. We want to see if we can get it to like us back. Right? We push the boundaries of what we know is good and temperate and right. And we try and inch closer and closer towards our sin instead of running in the other direction. Right? We try to see if we can come right up to the line without crossing it. Where is that line? Because we forget that sin is a destroyer. It's trying to destroy your life. And it lures you in like a temptress to try and draw you in so that it can have its way with you. And the closer we get, the more danger we put ourselves into. There was a man who wanted to take a cross-country trip with his family. And this man, he wasn't able to drive long distance, so he decided that he was going to hire a chauffeur to bring his family on this cross-country trip. So he decides to interview these three candidates, these three drivers, and he asks them all, as a show of their skill, how close they could drive to the edge of a steep cliff without careening off the edge. Right? Who's the most skillful driver? Let's test it out. And whoever gets the closest to the edge, that's the test. And so the first driver does admirably. He gets within 5 feet of the edge. 5 feet of that steep cliff. And he maneuvers that car with great skill. The second driver does even better. He gets within 2 feet of the cliff's edge. The tires almost screeching off the side, but he keeps the car under control and he moves the car through the course. Now, this last driver was not nearly as impressive. He kept the car more than 100 feet from the edge of the cliff, not daring to drive anywhere near the edge. Which driver did the man hire? Third one. The man that he trusts to keep his family safe across the country was the man that had no willingness to drive anywhere near the edge, but to stay as far from danger as possible. This man would not even risk getting closer than 100 feet, and that was exactly what this man desired for his precious family. Church, we must learn to keep our distance from sin. We must learn to flee from it. But Scripture talks also about us needing to learn to wage war against it. To wage war against our sinful desires. Because if you think that your sinful desires will just someday go away, you're wrong. They will be a present until the day you die. You will be tempted and enticed because this world is broken and it is trying to lure you in. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but are under grace." Dead to sin and alive to God. That's a battle that we are all in. And church, we need to learn to have self-control because we have a desire problem. Right? Our hearts desire sinful things. And humans, as a whole, can't stop desiring any more than we can stop breathing. Right? If you do, you're just simply dead. Stopping your ability to desire is not the answer. You can't just respond to this and say, "Well, I struggle with self-control, so I'll just stop desiring things and all my problems will go away." Wrong. Desire is always going to be present. And God gave us the gift of self-control so that as Christ's likeness grows in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then it becomes Christ who rules over our desires and not our desires ruling over us. Church, this is the only way to succeed, is to allow Christ to rule your heart so that it's not your desires that are being lived out, but it is His. This very idea of self-control implies that we are divided, right? That we have a self, and that self produces desires that need to be put under control. It's why Jesus reminds us in Luke 9:23, that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. We always remember the picking up our cross and walking after Jesus part, right? That's like spiritual, right? We like that idea. There's something mysterious about the cross. And we like the idea of carrying that with Christ, as horrific as that might be. But I don't often hear people say, "Oh, I need to deny myself as Christ called me to. I need to deny the things that I want and ask Christ what He wants. I need to stop making it all about me." And self-control, when we lack it, makes it all about you. Right? This is why we struggle. Because we love ourselves the most. We're selfish. It's putting our selfishness under control. And to do that, church family, we desperately need the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit's help to give us the strength that we need to fight this spiritual battle. This lifelong conflict between our flesh and our spirit. Between our old self and our new self. Between the sinful desires and the righteousness that we're called to. Church, it's not a fight that you can fight on your own strength. You do not have the strength within yourself to do this. You can't wake up and say, "You know what? I'm going to be temperate and self-controlled today. I'm going to put all my sinful desires at bay. And it's going to be great. Because I am disciplined. And I'm ready to do it. And then 2 hours later, you're discouraged because you failed. Right? We must be a people who recognize that it is God working in our weakness. When we have dependence upon Him, that allows us to be strengthened to fight this battle of self-control. The Holy Spirit living and moving within you. Paul reminds us this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Church, you and I fan into flame the gift of God through prayer. We need to get up in the morning and ask the Holy Spirit, fill us up to be self-controlled today. To run from these wicked desires that we have. And then we need to be a people, when we're tempted, who consistently run to God's Word so that we can reflect on the love that He's shown us. So that we can be strengthened by the truth. And then we need to walk with the Spirit in obedience to Him, to cooperate with His working in our lives. You all have those moments where you're doing something you know is wrong and you feel guilty and you have an option in that moment. You can suppress it, which is you suppressing the Holy Spirit telling you no, or you can live in obedience and say, "Forgive me, God, I'm going to run the other way. Because I know in this moment that what I'm doing is wrong and you've made it abundantly clear." Or when that verse in God's Word pops into your mind and you're like, "Man, I'm really out of control right now." That is the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, in your mind, to remind you of who He has called you to be. We need to be a people who fight. We need to be engaged in the battle. We need to remember that being dependent upon God does not exclude discipline on our part. That finding strength outside of our own strength doesn't exclude exerting ourselves in the fight. You are called to participate. It's not fall on the ground and say, "Holy Spirit, just make me self-controlled and I'm going to lay here until you do." No, we make use of the strength of the Spirit of God that's within us. Now, self-effort will always prove to be vain, right? It's why all those self-help books don't work. Because it's you thinking you can do it by yourself without God's help. And we don't have that strength within ourselves. But church, it is the self part and not the effort part that needs to be thrown out. Right? We can exert effort. Augustine wrote this. He said, "Would you have your flesh obey the Spirit? Then let your spirit obey God. You must be governed so that you may govern." You must be governed so that you may govern. The reality of that statement is, church, you and I are called to be submissive. To live in submission to God's Word. And too often, we read a verse in Scripture and we say, that's not really what it means. That probably doesn't apply to me. That was contextual for that time. And we excuse our behavior, even though clearly God's Word has told us no. And instead of living self-controlled lives that say, "You know what? I was wrong. I'm going to do it different next time." We justify. We make excuses. You must be governed by God if you are going to govern over your own life. Church, lastly, turn with me to Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And I want to point out that this idea that the idea of self-control, this ability for us to live self-controlled lives, is a gift from God. It is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I like that he puts it at the end. Against such things, there is no law. The gift of self-control comes when we surrender our lives to Christ and we begin to wage war on those weeds of sin and self-indulgence. How can we fight against sin, against our wicked desires and the temptation of our sin? Paul tells us in Colossians 1:29. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." This Greek word, translated as struggle, is from the root word agonizomai. Agonizomai, which is where we get our word agonize. Do you agonize over your sin? Do you struggle against it? Paul reminds us that this agonizing comes only from the power of Christ and not from our own power. The ability to fight our sinful desires comes when we daily say to God, "Have your way in me." Zechariah 4:6 tells us, "Not by my might, not by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." We are called to be a people who are at war with sin, with our temptation, to battle it fiercely, but not in our own might. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." If you are going to have victory in this area, it's because the Lord is working in you. And the Holy Spirit produces this fruit of self-control in us by showing us and reminding us of the beauty and the power of God's grace and allowing us to trust all that grace has done for us in Christ Jesus. Because when you look at the grace of God, you can see that he's moving and changing who you are. And your sinful desires lose their power. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." What's training us? The grace of God. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Grace is what we need to remember. The grace of God shows that he can take what was dead and broken and make it alive. That he can take our sinful desires and make them pure and holy and righteous. When we really see and believe what God has done for us by grace through Jesus Christ our Savior, the power of our wrong desires begins to be broken. And then for us, the fight begins. Salvation happens, and then the fight against temptation begins until the day we stand with God in glory or he returns to take us home. So church, it's time to fight. It's time to fight the fight of self-control, the fight where we say, "Lord, make me a person who says no." The fight for self-control is the fight of our faith. And it's why self-control matters in the life of the believer. So I want to remind us as we close, I want to remind us what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11 through 14. And I want this to be the reminder we leave this time with. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Would you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace, that you have taken these broken, sinful hearts, these broken, sinful minds, and you've made them pure and holy. And yet, Lord, we still struggle with temptation and the sinful desires of this world. So, God, we ask you to make us holy as you are holy. Help us to listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit as he tells us what you're doing is not okay. And let us be a people who live temperate, disciplined, self-controlled lives, who seek to glorify you in all that we say and do. Not so that people look at us and say, "Well done," but so that they look to you and say, "Thank you, God, for being a God who transforms lives and who makes all things new." Lord, we long for the day of your returning. We long for the day when this struggle with sin will end. But until that day, help us to be a people who pursue righteousness, who put on godliness, and who seek after you to be an image bearer of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this dark world. May we reflect his glory and his goodness to everyone around us. Help us, we pray, and we thank you, Lord, for being a God who loves us so much. It's in Christ's mighty name we ask. Amen.